has been acknowledged as Palm Sunday, the day when supposedly Jesus entered Jerusalem riding the colt, the week of his death. We often talk about days. As we think of measuring time, we probably talk about days more than anything else. We talk about a day we're going to do this, or a day we might do that, or a day in the past that we remember. We talk about days that we're looking forward to. We talk about days that we'd like to forget. We talk about days that we wish would never end. And then there's some days maybe that we wish we would have never had to face. Well, I guess the thought that, or the happening that got me thinking about this thing of days took place almost 2 months ago now. Sunday, February 4th, to a lot of people was a very special day. If you forgot what that was, let me see how far I have to go till you remember. If you were watching the advertising at all in the food stores, it was advertised because there was certain shapes of things that were advertised to get your attention, and there was people that provided food that were offering party trays for your party on that evening. It was a day that many people had been excited about for a long time. It was called Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe most of you missed it, and that's okay if you did. If you're not among those that was all excited about it, I'm perfectly fine with that. But Super Bowl Sunday was the day when the two of the supposedly best football teams in the United States would meet and find out which one is actually the best. And that game could only be played, I understand, after many other games had been played, because out of all the teams, they needed to come up with two that could prove which was the best. For some reason, I never enjoyed football that much. When I think of trying to take that funny-shaped ball down through a bunch of people that are probably bigger and faster than me, it just never looked real appetizing. It looked more frustrating than rewarding, I guess. But people get excited about football. They made big plans for this day. This day was going to be the capstone of probably months of excitement, maybe even years, because if you had this certain team you idolized and they weren't in the playoffs in the Super Bowl for years, you just wished they could get there and show how good they were. And so if your team was one that was entering that Super Bowl game, your day had come, the day when your team could hopefully be the ultimate victor. You'd spend hours glued to screens or maybe the radio and following this thing. And finally, the day was there, I suppose. This day, many people were going to either be ecstatically happy or grievously disappointed. Depends which team you chose to support. And for the players, this team or this day would be a day when they would give their utmost best. There was a lot at stake. And they would find out if indeed they were the very best or if they were just second best. They would find out if they were the winners or the losers on this day. I wondered how important is this game, this Super Bowl day, and so I did a little research and found some things that to me were pretty interesting. The Super Bowl this year was held at U.S. Bank Stadium in Minneapolis, Minnesota. A brand new stadium as of June of 2016. The cost of it was $1.129 billion. It can seat 73,000 people. And if you choose to spend that game day there, your ticket price was between $2,500 and $3,000 to get there and watch that game. And if you were one of those players out there in the field playing, their pay averages $1.9 million a year. The coaches that run those teams have made up to and over $6.5 million a year. And if you were in the elite class that would own a team, those men have made from between $20 million to $500 million a year. So this is a big thing. The number of people who were going to watch that game on TV was estimated at 188.5 million people. And while watching this game, they would be treated to 45 commercials advertising products and services from companies that hoped to make some money on them. And the price of a 30-second commercial was $5 million. And the people, the Americans that were all excited about this, were expected to spend $15.3 billion on food and beverages, team apparel, and accessories over this time. Well, eventually, I guess it was the team from Philadelphia that won this game. And what you do when you win that game is you go back to your home, back to your town, and you have what they call a victory parade. And that parade was estimated to cost between $2 and $3 million to celebrate their victory. Now, as I thought of all this, I was reminded of several things about the message I plan to share and about this day that we've been talking about. First of all, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that those who compete in earthly sports do it to obtain a corruptible crown. No matter how hard these players played, no matter even if they win this game, their crown was going to be a corruptible one. They may go down as the winners of the Super Bowl, but you know, if the world stands, there will be other Super Bowls and there will be other winners, and their glory will fade. So these earthly accomplishments, at the most, will last as long as time, and probably not even that long. I was reminded of a story I heard of a high school that was doing some renovations, and here they had a case or a spot full of trophies that their students had won over the years, and it was in the way, and they didn't know what to do with it. Nobody wanted it anymore. The trophies were gathering dust, and so they threw it in the dumpster. So that's the way those things go. Only present reward and very little lasting value. Secondly, I had to think how for the millions of fans who have been looking forward to Super Bowl Sunday, their happiness or heartache was totally in the hands of others. They could cheer as loud as possible and be as passionate as possible, but the outcome of the day was in somebody else's control, not theirs at all. You probably met already someone whose team either just won or lost the day before, and it's quite evident by their demeanor that whether their team lost or won. And so for many people, this game would affect their thoughts, their outlook for days, maybe months, maybe even a long time because their team lost or won. Which seems kind of foolish to me, that to get all excited about something you can't do anything about. But as I considered this special day that many people thought was very special, I was reminded of a day that's still in the future that the Bible talks about, and it's called the Day of the Lord. And I've titled the message, The Day of All Days. And I found that the scriptures have many references to this day, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. And as we read them and compare them, it's obvious that this day of all days is the day when God will bring judgment on mankind. Now, I have 9 points related to the day of the Lord. First of all, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. For point number one, I'd like to say that God's judgment on this day will be between two distinct classes of people. And while some of these prophecies may in part be fulfilled at some point in time in history, I think that they do give us a glimpse into what God uses as judgment upon mankind, how he decides who goes where. And that's some of the things we want to try to see in that, how God decides between different classes of people. I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. By the way, my Bible has a heading right above this chapter. It says, The Day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, verse 2, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go up and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken the people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures, for their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The first class of people I want to look at in this passage is in verse 3. It talks about people that want to meet with the Lord, and that challenged me. I believe these people want to know God. They want to know his will. They want to walk in his paths. In verse 4, it says that these people allow themselves to be radically changed on how they conduct themselves. Notice that they were going to take their swords and turn them into plowshares. They were going to turn from destruction into something that was profitable. And then in verse 5, these people find joy in walking in the light of the Lord. They are not against God, but rather they are in tune with him. Secondly, this passage shows us another class of people. And these are the class of people that will be brought under God's judgment. Notice verse 7 and 8. I believe that these people are self-sufficient. They have need of nothing. They're proud of what they accomplished, and they take all the honor and glory to themselves. It even says that they worship their own possessions. What does God say about people like this? Well, he says that judgment will fall upon them. These proud people will be brought low. Their pride will be turned into humiliation, and God will be exalted. And I had to think how, you know, God has given man just enough ability that with the right conditions and the right mindset, he can do away with his need for God. He doesn't need God. And I believe that's how these people here were. They can forget God. They don't want to know about God. But Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Our God is an awesome God, and all power and majesty are his. And when men refuse to give God his rightful place, the honor and glory he deserves, then God says he will bring those kind of people down with judgment. Point number 2, God provides warning prior to judgment. Turn to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. I want to see a little principle here about God's ways. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now this verse is repeated over in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn to that, or at least part of it is. You understand that these verses are talking about John the Baptist. And notice, if you took notice there, it talked about a relationship between fathers and children. And this is what John the Baptist was going to promote. Well, what does that mean? Here in verse 17 of Luke 1, it says this, and he shall go before him. John the Baptist was going to go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This all had to do with people being prepared for coming judgment and being prepared to understand what Jesus' coming meant. And I had to wonder what it meant about this relationship between fathers and children. And I had to think how, you know, when people are living for themselves, when they want what they want out of life, then it's really hard for parents and children to have a relationship. But when parents and children have given their hearts to the Lord and they're serving Him faithfully, then it's an easy thing to get along. There's a relationship there that can be built. And it leads to relation. It blends in with a relationship with Christ. So I believe the warning of John the Baptist was to turn people away from themselves and toward Christ, to turn those who were living in disobedience to lives of living in the ways of wisdom, it says, and in that have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be prepared for coming judgment. Number three, turn to Zephaniah 1, a few pages back. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 1, I wrote this. Status or wealth, point number three, status or wealth will not deliver from God's judgment. In Zephaniah 1, I'd like to read verses 7 and 8, and then 11 to 14. Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Verse 11. How ye inhabitants of Makdesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Well, here we see in verse 8 that kings, children, and princes will fall under God's judgment. It doesn't matter if you're an important person. It doesn't matter who you think you are. Everyone will face God's judgment and must be prepared for that. Verse 11 talks about businessmen. Businessmen that will be judged. And I had to wonder, I'm a businessman. Does that mean all businessmen will be judged? Well, I think the answer to that question is in verse 12. Notice that it says that these men were settled on their lees. And I had to think, today we might use the term relaxing in our recliner. I think it's okay to relax on a recliner sometimes. But I believe the problem with these men's relaxing was that they had convinced themselves that judgment was not coming. It says that they had told themselves that God will not do good or evil. You know, God doesn't really matter. God doesn't even exist. He's not going to do anything. He doesn't care. And we know what that's like today when we meet people and we see people, and by their activities and their words, you know that they don't believe in God and they don't care about God or what he wishes. Well, these people will fall under God's judgment. Their status and their wealth will not save them. Number four, God's judgment will be based on what individuals have done with the lives God gave them. Turn to Matthew 25. Tells us in this passage that God's judgment will be based on what individuals have done with the life God gives them. I'd like to read verses 31 to 46 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee sick and hunger, sick? When saw we thee and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Here again, we have two groups of people. One group of people was making wise use of the opportunities they had been given. And they were blessing others with their lives. And the other group could not see opportunities to help, opportunities to do good. And the one thing that always stands out to me in this passage is the group of people with the blessing of Christ did not seem to understand when they did these things. To them, I believe it was just a way of life. They lived with the purpose of helping others rather than seeing what they could get out of life. But it says the goats, the ones on the left hand, the ones that were going to be cast out, they had not taken the opportunities life gave to them to do good for Christ. And so the question comes to us, what are we doing with our lives? Are we living our lives in service for others, or are we living our lives to serve ourselves? This is, again, one of the things that God will use on Judgment Day to decide who goes where. Well, number five, God's judgment will come after a time of extreme rebellion against him. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now there's a lot of things in these few verses that I'm not sure we can completely understand at the present, but I did notice a few things. In verse 3, he says that before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be a lot of people falling away from the Lord. Falling away, and we know that is in our day. How many of you know personally people who have given up? People who have turned their backs. Excuse me. Have turned their backs on on God and on the church. We live in a day and an age of falling away. And then again in verse 4, he talks about those who have... Those who exalt themselves against God, those who have no time for God, and again, I mentioned this earlier, we know that we live in a day when people have no time for God. There in verse 12, he talks about these people. And I believe that either we will find ourselves among those who love and obey God, who have given our lives to him in service, or else we'll be with these people here who finally come to the place where they're setting themselves against God. Which one are we this morning? Well, number 7, the day of God's judgment will come. A few pages back in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 1 to 10 here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This passage brings out the fact that we as humans know and understand and can fathom only a very small part of time. And so our tendency is to believe that this little element of time that we have is just the way it's always been and the way it's also always going to be. Well, Peter tells us here, that's not the way it is. It's not going to just continue the way it is. God is preserving the world until it's time for judgment, just as he did in Noah's day. He had that all in his control when judgment was going to fall, and he prepared a place for Noah. He warned Noah, and Noah took advantage of that. I had to think how, you know, God knows eternity and we don't. God also can see a span of 6,000 years. That's how long it is since he made the earth. He's not limited by boundaries of time like we are. How long would one day seem to you if you could look back 6,000 years? A day would look like almost nothing. Well, God is much bigger than that. He's not limited, like I said, by the boundaries of time. Hebrews 10:37 says this in relation to this block of time we have here, which we don't know how long it is. Forget a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So when you see people living like it doesn't matter how they live, or if they say they don't care because this is all we've known, it's going to always be this way. If they tell you that things are going to get better on this earth, you know that's not true. The day of the Lord is coming. And that brings me to point number 8. The day of the Lord will bring climate change like no one has ever dreamed of. Right here in 2 Peter 3 again. I already read verse 10. I'd like to continue on with 11 to 13. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Today, we have lots of people that are very concerned that this earth is going to become a place where no life can exist, that us humans are going to destroy ourselves here because of the way we treated the earth. And I certainly think we need to take care of what we've been given. But I also believe that God has prepared this place for inhabitation for mankind, and it will be that way until he says it's over. And then there will be no doubt about climate change, because it tells us here in this passage that it's going to be burned up. It's not going to just get a little warm, it's going to burn up. Well, what about us that are concerned about what God wants? What about those of us who are following his will for our lives? Well, he's going to have a place, he says, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I don't think we can comprehend what that place is going to be like with these little minds we have. But can you imagine a place where there's only righteousness? I don't think I can imagine that, because we are so surrounded by sin and wickedness. But there's a place coming for the faithful where there's no more sin, no more temptation to sin, no more sorrow, no more disappointment, only righteousness, only the goodness of God. What a change from the world we live in today. Well, number 9, God provides a method for man to escape this judgment. Turn to Zephaniah again. I find it intriguing, verses like this from the Old Testament before Christ even died. But here I believe in Zephaniah 2, verses 1 to 3, we have a call to repentance. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passeth the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Here the prophet mentions twice the importance of being meek and humble in order to escape the judgment of God. Those that are proud will not escape. Those that are willing to subject themselves to God, to fall on their knees in repentance, to tell him their needs, are the ones that will be saved from this judgment. It seems like the prophet put seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness, and seeking meekness all on the same level. Anyone today who realizes that they have not been seeking God, that they're not meek, that they're not righteous, there's an answer for you today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, where we have it explained how to escape this judgment. This is the last and final means that God has in place for us to escape the judgment that's coming to this earth. I want to read Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here God gives the formula for escaping judgment. We must believe in Jesus in our hearts, and we must confess him with our mouth before men. In 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us that he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe today he's still waiting. One reason that this judgment hasn't come yet is because he wants to bring more people to himself. Is he calling you today? Turn to Luke 19. Here is the story of the triumphal entry. I want to show you something here that touched me about the heart of Jesus and his desire for mankind. This is where one of the places where you can read the story of the triumphal entry. And I'd like to read verses Luke 19, verses 29 to 40. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now keep in mind that Jesus knew that less than a week away, he was going to be killed. He was going to be crucified. He was going to give his life for mankind. So he told two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, and the which at your entering in, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Stop there for now. There was a crowd, it says, of disciples here that were welcoming Jesus. They were welcoming him as their king. Their king had come. The king that was prophesied long ago was coming right down the street before their eyes. Their king, which was going to bring them salvation. I'm not sure if they understood it completely, but they were acknowledging him as king. But not everyone, not near everyone, was acknowledging him as king. Let's keep reading. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And that reminded me of a verse I found in Matthew 23. He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I had to wonder, why did Jesus use the comparison of a hen with her chicks to him holding out his wings over Jerusalem? Well, it was for protection. A hen calls her chicks to her to protect them. When they're under her wings, they are safe. Jesus knew that destruction was coming to this city. And he knew that these people weren't ready for it. They could have spared themselves if they would have listened to him, if they would have followed his pleading and his bidding, but their hearts were hard and they would not.